The words of the angel to Mary here in our text are very blessed words indeed. He tells Mary that she is going to conceive a child in her womb, and he tells her who that child is going to be and what he is going to be. He tells her that this child that she's going to conceive in her womb is going to be called the Son of the Highest, and that he's destined to be a king over a kingdom that will never come to an end. And at this Christmas time, as we contemplate the birth of Christ, and as we consider the babe lying in Bethlehem's manger, let us never forget that this little babe that we gaze upon, that we think upon, that he is one who has come into this world to be a king over a kingdom that will never ever come to an end. He has left the glory of heaven, the glory that he knew there with his Father from all eternity. And he's come into this world to establish a kingdom that will never, ever end. There are many prophecies in the Old Testament scriptures concerning the Christ coming into the world to establish a kingdom that would be eternal, to have a throne over which he would, on which he would reign forever. And we are very specifically told that David, his throne would endure forever. In 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13, we read these words where God speaking to David said, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." In Psalm 132 and verse 11, we're told, "The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, and he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne." David is told that the fruit of his body, the someone born from him, would sit upon his throne and be upon his throne forever. And then in Jeremiah 33 and verse 17, we read these words, "For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel." David is very specifically promised here by God that he would never want a man to sit upon the throne of Israel. And here in the words of the angel to Mary in our text, we are told that he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. In the Old Testament period, the church consisted of the house of Jacob, the literal descendants of Israel. But since the coming of Christ into this world, the church now consists of the spiritual children of Israel, those who through faith have become the children of Abraham. In Romans 4 and verse 11, we are told that Abraham may be the father of all them that believe. And in Galatians 3 and verse 7, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith are the same are the children of Abraham." And so what the angel is saying to Mary here is this. He's announcing to her that this babe that she is going to conceive in her womb, he's going to reign over the church, the people of God, forever and forever. We know that David, his literal descendants, and whenever you study your history you will, and look in the Word of God, you will find that the literal descendants of David, there came a point where they were no longer upon the literal throne of Israel there. Whenever the children of Israel went into captivity, the kingdom of David ceased in that sense, because there was no longer the descendants of David sitting upon the throne. But the angel tells Mary here that it's Christ, the one who is going to be born from her, is the one who is going to sit upon the throne of David. God is going to give the throne of David to him, and he's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there would be no end. And so what we have here, folks, is an announcement from the angel to Mary and to each one of us, reminding us of the fact that Christ came into this world to reign over the people of God, all those who are children of Abraham through faith in Christ. In that prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9 that we so often quote, unto us the government shall be upon his shoulder, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That verse goes on to say in verse 7 that of the increase of his government there shall be no end, and he shall reign over the house of David and over his kingdom in judgment and in justice forever and forever. Daniel, in prophesying and interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he prophesied this very same thing. You remember Nebuchadnezzar's dream of that great image where the head of gold, the breast and the arms of silver, the thighs of brass, and the legs and the feet of iron and of clay. That great head of gold represented the great Babylonian Empire, and the breast and the arms of silver represented the Medo-Persian Empire, and then the thighs of brass represented the Grecian Empire, and then the legs and feet of iron and clay represented the Roman Empire. And these were four great world empires that rose in succession one after the other, and each one of these great empires were great and glorious in their day. If you read your history, you will discover that. They dominated the world at that time, and they were great and glorious in their time. But every one of them, when their time came, they failed. They ceased to be. The Medo-Persian Empire took over the Babylonian Empire, and then the Grecian Empire took over the Medo-Persian Empire, and so on. Every one of these great world empires, they had their day, and then they passed away and they were no longer. But then Nebuchadnezzar saw this, and it's Daniel relating to Nebuchadnezzar his dream again. In Daniel 2, 34 and 35, Daniel says to him, "Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver and the gold broken to pieces together. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." And then Daniel interprets that in verse 44. And he says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." These four great world empires that Nebuchadnezzar saw here in his dream, they represented that period in the history of the world when the Gentiles were dominating the world affairs, when they were in control, as it were, of the world. And it's while the last of those great kingdoms is standing that the fatal blow is then given. During the last of those kingdoms, God sets up his kingdom, the kingdom of Christ. And that kingdom was set up whenever Christ came into the world. Because remember, Christ announced that with his coming had come the kingdom of God amongst men. And remember that the Roman Empire was still standing whenever Christ came. And so it was during the reign of the Roman Empire, the last of these four great world empires, that the kingdom of God came. That kingdom that God had prophesied here through Daniel. A kingdom that would be established, that would last forever and forever. A kingdom of eternal duration. A divine and eternal kingdom. A kingdom that would never be conquered by another kingdom, but a kingdom that would last and stand for the ages of eternity. Friends, I am so glad this morning that I am part of the kingdom of God. Men pride themselves in being part of great kingdoms. And I'm sure during those times when those great world empires were in control, I'm sure the people that were part of those kingdoms were proud of the fact that they were part of those kingdoms. But every one of them had their day and passed away. But how wonderful to know that you and I, as the people of God, are part of a kingdom that is never, ever going to pass away. A kingdom that is of eternal duration. A kingdom that when every other earthly kingdom has passed away and is no more, is a kingdom that will stand forever and forever. What is the kingdom of God? Great prominence is given in the Gospels to the kingdom of God. Christ spoke many times about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And we will not understand the gospel correctly unless we understand what the kingdom of God is. And I want us to consider this a little this morning. The kingdom of God can be described as the rule and the reign of God. It's wherever God is exercising his rule and his reign. Take a kingdom in an earthly sense. What is a kingdom? A kingdom is a rule, a reign. You have a king or a queen who is a sovereign over that kingdom, who reigns and exercises their authority and their power. We are part of the United Kingdom and we have a queen who reigns and who exercises her authority over the kingdom that we are part of. The kingdom of God is God's rule and God's reign. God's kingdom is present wherever God rules and wherever God reigns. You know, we're living in a fallen world this morning. A world that has rebelled against God. A world that has rejected the authority of God. Ever from Adam's sin there in the Garden of Eden, shaking his puny little fist in the face of God and his authority in his life. Ever since then, we are living as rebels and as those who are in rebellion against our Creator and against our Maker. That is why we have got the world that we have this morning. Because the world of men and women are people who are at enmity with God, who are in rebellion against God, who don't want God's ways, who don't want God to rule over them. And we're all born part of that. Born slaves to sin, serving sin and serving Satan and not serving God. We're all born as slaves who are in bondage to Satan and to sin. As Paul reminded the Romans there in Romans 5 and 21 that sin reigns unto death. And friends, that is the reality of the world that you and I live in this morning. A world that has rebelled against God. A world that is in defiance of God. And that is why we are witnessing all of the things that we are witnessing in these days. And all of the things that we're hearing on our news bulletins is because we live in a world that is in rebellion against God. But the announcement of the angel to Mary here is that this little babe that she is going to give birth to, he has come to reign. He has come to set the captive free. He has come to deliver men and women from the bondage of sin. He has come to set people free from that bondage in which they find themselves. Whenever Christ grew up, and he went on one occasion to his hometown of Nazareth, and he stood up in the synagogue and he read these words. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." And he went on to say that this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. When he began his preaching, he preached that people should repent, because the kingdom of God had come. What he was saying was that the kingdom of God has arrived amongst men. That day of release and pardon and new life. I have come to set the captive free. I have come to deliver men and women from the reign and from the bondage of sin. I have come so that the reign of grace may come to the hearts of men and women, triumph over their sin, set them free from their bondage and from their captivity. And friends, it's no wonder that the angels said to the shepherds there in Luke 2, "Fear not, for behold, I bring great tidings of great joy, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord." Friends, may we thank God at this Christmas time for the coming of the Son of God into this world, coming to establish the kingdom of God amongst us, to deliver us from the reign of sin, from its bondage, and from its captivity, and to set us free. And if you're here in this meeting this morning and you're not saved, if you're still a captive to your sin and to your sinful lusts and desires, friend, we want to remind you that Christ came into the world to save you and to deliver you from your sin and from the captivity that you find yourself in today. You might think that you're not in captivity to sin. You might think that you're a God-fearing person. But my dear friend, if you have refused to submit to the gospel of Christ that tells you that you're lost, that you cannot save yourself, the gospel of Christ that reminds you that you can never get to heaven by yourself or by your own good works, the gospel that reminds you that Christ came in order to save you, to die for you, to give his life for you. And friends, until you submit to that gospel, then, my friend, you are in a state of enmity against God. Your heart is in rebellion against God and against his truth. And the glorious message of the gospel is that Christ came into this world to set the captive free, to be a king over a kingdom that would never come to an end, to defeat the power of sin in your life and to set you free, to make you a member of the kingdom of God, to bring you into a place where God is your king and your Lord and where he reigns in your life and in your heart. And I trust that every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest in this meeting today, know what it is to be delivered from the dominion of sin through the power of the gospel of Christ, and that we know what it is to be a part of his great kingdom. How has the kingdom of God come? It has come in a person. It was with the coming of Christ into this world that the kingdom of God has come amongst us. God had promised from the very beginning, whenever Satan had tempted man there in the garden and caused him to rebel against God, God had promised that he would send the seed of the woman to bruise the serpent's head. Wonderful promise by God to fallen man, who was now in the clutches and in the control of Satan, whose voice he had listened to and rebelled against God. But God gave that wonderful announcement, the very first announcement of the gospel, that the seed of the woman, someone who would be born of the human race, was going to come and was going to defeat Satan. It was going to bruise Satan's head, was going to crush and defeat him and set his people free. And that was God's promise right from the very beginning. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. He has arrived. The kingdom of God has come with him, because this helpless little babe that's there in Bethlehem's manger, he's the king who has come to reign, who has come to defeat the reign of sin, to set his people free. Listen to the words of the angel to Mary again. "He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." With the coming of Christ into this world came the kingdom of God amongst us. And thank God for his great deliverance from the bondage and from the slavery of sin. Thank God to be free because of his coming and what he came to do for us. How did Christ set up his kingdom, the kingdom of God, this eternal kingdom? The kingdom of God takes three different forms. Firstly, the kingdom of God was the power of God that was manifested by Christ. Over in Luke chapter 11, we have a very clear illustration of this. On one occasion, whenever Christ was casting out demons. We read there in Luke 11 and verse 14. It says, and he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. Christ reminded these Pharisees who were trying to accuse him that he was casting out demons through Satan, the chief of the demons. Christ reminded them that it was not through the power of Satan that he was casting out these demons, because Satan would not destroy his own kingdom. But he reminds them that it was by the power of the Spirit of God that he cast out these demons. And if he was casting out demons through the power of the Spirit, then the kingdom of God had indeed come amongst them. The kingdom of God, you see, is a manifestation of the power of God. It is a demonstration of the fact that God is far superior to demons and to the devil himself, that God is far above the elements of nature. Remember, the kingdom of God is the reign of God. And so whenever Christ came into this world and demonstrated his power over Satan, casting out demons and healing the sick, he was declaring, he was manifesting the fact that the kingdom, the reign, the power of God had come conquering the power of Satan and of demons. His kingdom was not an earthly kingdom that would be conquered by another kingdom, but his kingdom, the kingdom of God that he had brought amongst men, was the power of God over Satan himself. Look at the life of Christ. He calmed the storm. As he healed the sick, as he brought sight to the blind, as he brought feet, as it were, to the lame, as he cast out demons, as he raised the dead. He was a master of creation itself. He was a master of all of these things, being able to command sickness to flee, to command demons to flee, and that the word of his power, it all came to being. And you see, it was the power of God, the kingdom of God being manifested as Christ showed the power of God amongst men. One occasion in Luke 17, the Pharisees came to Christ and they asked him when the kingdom of God would come. And Jesus replied to them that the kingdom of God does not come with observation. In other words, the Pharisees were saying to Christ, you're always talking about a kingdom. And the fact that this kingdom has come with your coming. What is this kingdom? When is it going to come? And how is it going to come? You see, the Jews had greatly misunderstood the Old Testament prophecies about the kingdom of God. And they were looking for a political Messiah. One who would come and deliver them from their enemies. One who would come and conquer the power of Rome that was controlling them at that time. They were looking for a merely earthly kingdom. And remember in John's Gospel, chapter 6, whenever the Jews came to Christ on one occasion and were going to force him to make him a king, Christ would have none of it, and he withdrew and went away. He said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, or in the margin it reads, with outward show. Remember Pilate, whenever he said to Christ there, asked Christ, was he the king of the Jews? Christ replied to him that my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from hence. You see, if Christ had come to set up a merely earthly kingdom, then by this stage he would have gathered a large army, and he would not have allowed these people to arrest him and to take him and crucify him. His servants would have fought and would have resisted those who were seeking to do this. But Christ reminded Pilate there that his kingdom was not of this world. And he said to the Pharisees, neither shall men say, lo here or lo there, because his kingdom was not a physical earthly kingdom that you could look at and say it's here or it's there. But he said to them, the kingdom of God is within you or amongst you. In other words, what he was saying to the Pharisees was, the kingdom of God is happening amongst you. Can you not see it? Can you not see the rule and the reign of God over sin and over the devil himself, over nature, over sickness, as demons are cast out, as sick people are made whole? This is the kingdom of God that has come amongst you. This is a demonstration of the power of God over Satan and over sickness. So that is the first form of the kingdom of God, the power that was manifested by Christ. But the second form of the kingdom of God is where men and women have subjected themselves to the reign and the rule of God. The kingdom of God is God's rule. And so God's rule is present wherever men and women subject themselves to that rule. We're talking here about the people of God, the church of Christ, because the church is a manifestation of the kingdom of God. Whenever men and women cease their rebellion against God, whenever they throw down their puny little arms of rebellion, when they cease to shake their puny little fists in the face of God and defy him and his ways and his commands, when they submit themselves to his gospel that reminds them that they're lost sinners, that they're under the control of Satan, that they cannot save themselves, when they submit themselves to the gospel that reminds them that Christ came into the world to save them, to deliver them, to set them free from Satan's clutches. Friends, whenever they submit themselves to that gospel, the only gospel, then, friends, that is where the rule and the reign and the kingdom of God is present. Dear friend, I want to ask you this morning, are you a part of the kingdom of God? Have you come to the point in your life where you have ceased your rebellion against God? Where you have submitted yourself to his rule and his authority in your life? The kingdom of God comes whenever men subject themselves to the lordship of Christ. Friends, there's no such thing as you taking Christ as your Savior and treating his lordship as optional. There's no such thing as being in the kingdom of God and Christ not being your king. To talk about being in the kingdom of God and Christ not being your Lord is a contradiction in terms. If you're in the kingdom of God, then Christ is your Lord. Now that doesn't mean that in certain areas you're perhaps not submitting to his authority as you ought to. But that is very different than saying that we can be in the kingdom of God and not have Christ as our Lord. I want to challenge you in this meeting this morning. Is Christ truly the Lord of your life? If Christ is truly the Lord of our lives, then we will know the experience of what John spoke of in 1 John when he said that he that is born of God does not commit sin. Means that they do not continue in a course of sin. Do not live as if sin was still their master and still being controlled by sin. My dear friend, you may be in this meeting today. You may have made some profession at some point in the past. But I want to tell you that if Christ is not the Lord of your life, where you have submitted to his authority and to his lordship, where your life is controlled by him and not by what you want and your sinful desires, then my dear friend, in spite of any profession that you may have made, you're not in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, only those who have submitted to his lordship, who have taken him as their Savior and their Lord, are truly in the kingdom of God. In the third form of the kingdom of God is that visible external form that is yet to come. Jesus went on in Luke 17 to speak of the day of the Son of Man, the day when the Son of Man would be revealed in great power and glory. The kingdom of God would come in a visible external form and every eye would see it. This form hasn't yet come. But that glorious day, friends, is coming very soon. When Christ will come again, when he will come, return to this earth in visible bodily form, surrounded by his holy angels. And on that great day when Christ comes again, the kingdom of God will come in an external manner, come with great pomp and glory, as Christ comes to reign, to set up his eternal kingdom of righteousness and of glory. And this is what the Apostle Paul was speaking of in 1 Corinthians 15, 24 to 26, when he said, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Friends, when Christ comes again, he is going to put down all human rule, authority, and power. Friends, as you look at the great world leaders today, as you look upon them on your television screens sometimes, their great world conferences, and some of them strut about as if they were the ones who are in total control of this world and all that's happening in it, as if they're the ones who are going to sort out all of our problems and bring in a great and wonderful world. My dear friend, remind yourself of the fact that when Christ comes again, this little babe that we celebrate his coming at this Christmas time, remember that he is the one who has come to be a king over a kingdom that shall never ever end. And when he comes again, he's going to be put down all human rule, authority and power. He is the one who is going to be the king of the universe. He is the one who is going to usher in his eternal kingdom of righteousness and of glory. Peter also referred to this in 2 Peter 3, 10 to 13, where he says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, when the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements thereof shall melt with fervent heat. And we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." My dear friends, when Christ comes again, when he ushers in his eternal kingdom, it will be a kingdom of everlasting righteousness and of glory. Friends, all of these great moral evils that you and I are witnessing in our very little province in these days, that plague our hearts, that grieve us as the people of God, who love the things of God, who love what is pure and holy. And as these filthy and abominable things come before us day by day, friends, remind ourselves, encourage ourselves in the Lord for this glorious day that's coming, when Christ comes again, when every one of these great evils that plague us today, they will be no more. Praise God for that glorious truth. And it ought to encourage every child of God as we labor and live in this filthy world, that there's coming a day when there will be a new heavens and a new earth, when the King comes to reign, when there will be an everlasting kingdom of righteousness and of glory. Isaiah spoke of it in Isaiah 11, in verse 6, when he said, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." A kingdom of perfect righteousness, where everything is in perfect peace and harmony. And dear friends, that is what is going to take place when Christ comes again. The great King of the ages, the one who has come, as the angel reminded Mary here, to reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Friends, all these scriptures that we have been looking at this morning remind us of the kingdom of God, that it is eternal. We live in a very transient world. So many things around us are passing. They're fleeting. They're here today and they're gone tomorrow. So much of what we live and work for is here today, it's gone tomorrow. But friends, the kingdom of Christ to which you and I belong is a kingdom that will never end. We are part of a cause this morning that is never, ever going to come to an end. It is eternal. One day we're going to stand with Christ in that eternal kingdom, share in his glory forever and forever. Listen to this quote as we bring our meeting to a close. Someone has said that his is the only kingdom that shall never have an end. He the only king that shall never lay aside his diadem and robes, and that shall never die. He the only king that can defend us from all our enemies, sustain us in death, and reward us in eternity. Oh, how important then to have an interest in his kingdom, and how unimportant compared with his favour is the favour of all earthly monarchs. Then are you part of that kingdom? Or will you be one of those who, when he comes again, he will cast out of his kingdom into everlasting darkness, shut out of the kingdom of God, to see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the people of God in the kingdom of God, but you yourself cast out and in outer darkness? I trust that that will not be true of you this morning. Let's close with number 153.